You know where we are, the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. While you're turning there, a few things I do want to point out to you. They're listed. Some of them are listed here in your bulletin, but I do want to make sure you're aware of them. While you're turning to Ephesians, chapter 6, if you didn't pick up that we're going to be adjusting our summer schedule. You know, we have vacations, and we have people coming and going. And not only that, some of those folks who are coming and going are the ones who are constantly serving us in one way or another. And so we want to recognize that all of us deserve a little bit of a break from now and from time to time, right? And so we're adjusting our summer schedule. You can see it here. Probably the most important thing that I would point out to you is our Wednesday evening ministries. You know, normally we would start out our Wednesday evenings at 5:45 with our community cafe, and then we would transition from that into the various activities, the children and the youth, and then the Bible study and prayer time in here. We're going to be shifting that a little bit beginning in the first Wednesday in June. We're going to be offering discipleship courses. You know, the scripture does not call the church to make converts, but to make disciples. And so we want to step up and make sure that we're fulfilling our part of God's great commission to make disciples. And so starting on June the 5th, that Wednesday night, we'll be offering our first discipleship course. It'll be from 6:30 until 8 right here. Eat before you come or eat after you leave. It's up to you, or don't eat at all. That's your choice. But we won't be having the dinner that night, and we won't be having some of the other functions. But we will have our discipleship course beginning on that night. We're going to start out with a course called Foundations. And don't let that deceive you. It's going to be some discipleship teachings that is primarily geared to those who might be new in their faith. But in putting those things together, I'm recognizing this is actually blessing me, just putting the information together. So those of us that may not be new to the faith, but just want to have our faith encouraged and rebuilt and be reminded of some things, and that would be a good opportunity as well. I will say this, we will be offering childcare all the way from nursery up to age 12, but that childcare will be for those who are participating in our discipleship courses. And so, in other words, what that means is we don't want people just to drop their kids off and then scramble. We want them to stay here and be a part of those discipleship courses. So looking forward to some of the transitions that we'll be going through this summer. And then we'll resume with a more normal schedule starting in the fall. But just wanted to make sure you were aware of that. Nursing home ministry this afternoon, be in prayer for that. A lot of other things. They're in your bulletin. I won't read them all to you. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. All right. Everybody good? All right. Before we read the scripture, just to make sure we're all on the same page, we have now for some time, actually it's been quite a while, we've been going systematically week by week through the book of Ephesians. Remember, Ephesians is a letter. It was an epistle, what we call an epistle. It was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the congregation, to the believers in the city of Ephesus. This was a congregation, a church that Paul himself had established. He founded it. He started this group. He won people to Christ, and he started assembling them together. Actually, he served as their pastor of that Ephesian congregation for about 3 years. And now he is moving on according to the call of God as an evangelist and as a church planter, as a missionary, and he found himself in various places, and now at the writing of this letter, he finds himself in a Roman prison. But he still has a great love and a real heart for those believers in Ephesus, those ones that he had won to the Lord himself. And he's wanting to write to them and remind them and encourage them in the things of God. And he's writing this letter from prison, no doubt chained or in some way bound in nearby proximity to Roman soldiers. He was a political prisoner of the Roman government. But yet he's still allowed a certain amount of freedom. And in that freedom, he's writing this letter of encouragement. And so over the past several months, we've been progressing through, asking the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and help us to see and understand what God's purposes are for the body of Christ. And so we started with chapter 1, and we've been progressing section by section all the way through the book of Ephesians. And today we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20. And we've now, over the past several weeks, we've kind of found ourselves in a series within a series. The big umbrella series is the book of Ephesians and God's purpose for us. And we've seen that purpose revealed and unfolded to us in a number of ways, beginning in chapter 1. And now for the past several weeks, we've found ourselves with this idea that God has purposed for us to experience victory in all of the external battles that we will face. Because no doubt, we do face battles. And it's God's purpose, not that we live in defeat or that we cower in a corner somewhere just hoping for the best until the storm passes us by, but that He intends for us to live victoriously even in the midst of external battles. And to make sure that that happens, He's provided for us what Paul equates to the armor of God. It has to be that from that prison cell, he just looks up and he sees that soldier standing there, fully arrayed in armor. And he says, you know, just like that soldier has been equipped and prepared to be victorious in his task and in his battle, God has equipped us as believers to be victorious. And so he takes those pieces of that armor piece by piece, and he describes how God has provided the means by which we can experience victory. And we've been going through that over the past several weeks, and we understood that God intends for us to recognize the nature of the battle. Unless we understand that we really are in a battle, we may not take it seriously, and we may find ourselves completely off guard. And then we looked at the idea that God has given us His provision of truth, that there's a difference between fact and truth, right? Facts may be based on circumstances on the ground at the time, but truth is established in the very nature of God Himself and is unchanging. And so if I'm going to base my life on something, it's not going to be facts which come and go and which are subject to other things, but it's going to be based on truth, which is unchanging, and it serves as the anchoring point for everything else in my life, the truth of God. And then we looked at the idea of God's provision of righteousness. Man, aren't you glad that you don't have to stand before God in your own righteousness? Can I tell you, that wouldn't be pretty. The scripture says we have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then there's the idea that God has given us the provision of the gospel. We have something to say. There's good news. There's good news. Christ lived. Christ died. Christ resurrected. Christ coming again. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in that gospel, we stand firm and we move forward with the shoes of the gospel. And then we saw that God has given us His provision, that shield of faith. And faith it's not faith to ignore what may be happening around us. And we talked about it. It's not faith to say, you may be sick in your body, and you don't show any kind of faith to say, well, I'm not sick. And you may be sneezing, and you may have a runny nose, and you may have a terrible headache, and you may have all the symptoms of the flu. But to stand there and say, I don't have the flu, that's not faith. That's foolishness. You know, and we've talked about it. I've had people say to me, well, just don't confess it. Do you mind if I tell the truth? Is that all right? Because only when I acknowledge that I need Him. Yeah, so anyway, there's the idea of faith. That no matter what comes my way, that I have that faith, that trust, that unwavering trust in God that serves as my shield. We talked about the helmet of salvation to make sure we're thinking straight. Because really, even though it may be an external battle, that's really where it goes on, is right here. If He can get you discouraged, if He can get you thinking improperly and not having a correct understanding of His Word and not having a correct understanding of how much He loves you and the provision, if He can just twist that up in your mind, He doesn't need to do anything else. You'll cower in that corner fully arrayed in armor because he's got you right here. And so God has given us his helmet of salvation. Devil, say what you will. My life might be a mess. I may not be what he wants me to be, but bless God, I'm saved. And in that I can stand. I'm saved. I'm not all I'm going to be, but I'm saved. Thank God for salvation. And then last week we talked about the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Now some people, whenever they're teaching or preaching or speaking on this whole idea of the armor of God, they would stop right there and say, that's the end of God's armor of protection for you. And I don't think so, because as I read, I recognize that God's provision for us in for victory in external battles continues on. So let's read it together. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to go back and put it in its context, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can make your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And having done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth fastened around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness arrayed, with your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And today's passage begins in verse 18. Pray in the Spirit at all times with every kind of prayer and petition. To this end, stay alert with all perseverance in your prayers for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, divine utterance may be given me so that I will boldly make known the mysteries of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it fearlessly as I should. So what we have so far, the belt of truth to protect our productivity. We have the breastplate of righteousness to protect our hearts and our vital parts of us. We have the shoes of the gospel to protect our stability and our mobility. We have the shield of faith to protect our hearts. We have the helmet of salvation to protect our minds and our thinking. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which seems to be the only specifically given offensive weapon. And so we've talked about these six pieces of the spiritual armor, but we have one vital piece left. And some would say, well, you know, Pastor, we remember you saying that the shield sometimes can be used as an offensive weapon to push back against the enemy, but really the only specifically named offensive weapon is the sword, right? Well, I would contend that it's actually not. I would contend that God in purposes for us to experience victory, not just by defending and deflecting, but by advancing. And we advance with the sword. We advance with a knowledge and a proper yielding of God's Word. But we also advance in prayer. And notice something about this provision, this offensive weapon, if you will. Paul didn't make any correlation to any part of the Roman soldier's armor. He didn't say, well, and put on this or that or the other, which is like prayer. He didn't do that. It's almost as if he was saying, look, there's a secret weapon. And it really can't be equated to anything man-made. It really can't be understood and comprehended in the context of something that mankind would put together. Instead, this is a provision that has no comparison whatsoever. It is the provision of prayer. But actually, even though Paul specifically named these pieces of armor, this wasn't the only provision that Roman soldiers had. They had spears. They would use any number of ways to throw like catapults and all kinds of different. And so I think about even modern soldiers today, they may find themselves in a situation pinned down or in a difficult situation and they're not sure, and they've expended all of their bullets and they've done everything they can do, and they get on the radio and they say, "We need air support." And all of a sudden, over the mountain, through the valley, around the trees, come these Apache helicopters. These amazing fire, these amazing airplanes that can. I'm no military guy, you can tell. I'm just kind of winging it. But you get the idea. You get the idea. They're pinned down. They're not really sure. And almost when I've done everything I can do, even with all of this armor that God has provided for me, sometimes I need air support. Sometimes I just want to get on the horn and say, "God, send in the Apaches. Send in the heavy armor. Send in those laser-guided missiles right to the very heart of what the enemy is targeting at me. God, I need air support." And that's what I think of when I read this passage. It's not only a provision. I would say that it's probably the most powerful provision that God has given to us. There is no corresponding piece of armor. It's something that only God Himself can do. It is His secret weapon. And so what I want to do over the next several weeks is I want to take a look at this provision of prayer. I want to look at it in five different ways. When I read through this passage, I saw five different characteristics of this provision of prayer. I saw that it was a powerful prayer, that it is a constant prayer, it is an asking prayer, a stubborn prayer, and a selfless prayer. And today I want to focus specifically on this idea of a powerful prayer. What kind of provision has God given to us with prayer? He has given to us a powerful provision. You see, when we pray, or when we do anything that we do based in prayer, whenever we pray, the only true and lasting efforts and the only true and lasting answers to those prayers come as we pray in the Spirit. That's what the Scripture says. Pray in the Spirit. When we as God's people will pray in the Spirit, God's amazing power is on display. I want to read several scriptures that reference this idea of praying in the Spirit. Jude chapter 1 verse 20 says this, "But you, beloved, build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't even know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I want you to hear that again. We don't even know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. The Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart, the one that knows your heart, the one that knows the heart of the Father, the one that searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15 says this, "So what am I to do? What am I to do then? I will pray in the Spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. Another version says it this way: I will pray with understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. And you see, there are some times when we know exactly what we need to be praying for. And there are other times we don't even know where to start. Brother Tony shared in our prayer service last Friday, and he had no idea that I was going to go in this direction today, but it was right on target, brother. Thank God for your discernment. He started out our prayer service by saying this: look, we can come here. This is my words. He didn't say it this way. He said it much more eloquently than this. But in essence, this is what I walked away with. Look, we can come here and we can have it in our mind to pray, but unless the Holy Spirit shows up and even helps us, we don't even have a starting place. Can I tell you, and now maybe I shouldn't confess this, but I'm just going to. It might help someone. Brother Fred, would you believe it if I told you that there are times that I don't even want to pray? Would you believe that? We're super spiritual. That isn't supposed to be the case. We're supposed to always walk around in some kind of holy halo and some kind of glow. Fooey. There are times when even though I know I ought to, I don't even want to. Because we're human beings. We all walk around in this life, sometimes carrying the weight and the difficulties of this life with us. And there may be something within us that is saying, you need to pray, you need to touch God, you need to intercede, you need to press in. And the cares of life are just so heavy on us that we don't even want to. I haven't even gotten to the point that I don't know how to pray or what to pray for. I don't even want to yet. But the Spirit of God, who knows the heart of the Father, and who knows the plan of God, and who knows the purposes of, if you'll just show up and just say, you know, here I am. I know I'm not much use. I know I'm pretty feeble, and it's just me, and you've not got a lot to work with, Lord. But if you'll put within me a heart to pray, I'll pray. If you'll birth within me a desire to spend time in your presence, I'll spend time in your presence. If you'll spring forth a want to within me, I'll respond to that want to. So he begins the work by placing within us a desire to want to. And then we get past the fact that we don't always want to. And even when we want to, sometimes we don't know how to. Or we don't know what to say, even though the desire is there to say something. And I love what this passage says. Listen, don't worry. You don't have to manufacture something. You don't have to work something up. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to fake it until you make it. You don't have to do any of that. It's that same Spirit of God who's given you the want to now gives you the what. And I don't even know what to say. So, Lord, here I am with a desire that you've given to me, but now I don't know where to go from here. And he says, that's okay. My spirit that knows the heart, my spirit that knows the purpose of God, the Holy Spirit that knows exactly what God wants to do and say and perform in any given circumstance, that Spirit of God is resident within you. So when you get past the fact that you don't even want to, and you yield to the Spirit of God and say, God, not only do I need you to give me a desire, I need you to give me the words and the heart and just put within me everything. Isn't this an amazing thing to think about? It goes right back to what we've said all along. The God who demands something from us first gives us that which he demands. He says, be holy. Are you kidding me? Do you know who you're working with here? I know exactly who I'm working with. So because I require holiness of you, I will give holiness to you. Love your enemies. What? You're joking, right? I have a hard time loving people who aren't my enemies sometimes. And now you're asking me to love my enemies? And so he says, I understand that. But because I require you to love your enemies, I'm going to give you love to love them with. And now he's saying, I'm calling you, child of God, I'm calling you to pray according to the will of God. You're kidding. I don't even want to pray, much less know the will of God and how to pray it. And so that same God who provides holiness for me, that same God who provides love for me, that same Spirit of God comes alive in me and puts a spark of desire in me to spend time with Him. And let Him spend time with me. And my words may start out hollow, and they may start out just kind of faltering and flailing and fumbling all over the place. But as I align myself and yield myself to the Spirit of God in me, I find myself praying things that I didn't even know needed to be prayed about. I find myself saying things. Where in the world did that come from? Why would you put that person on my mind in prayer? Because I know what's in the Father's heart. You can't make all of this stuff up. You can't know exactly what God might want to do in any given moment unless the Spirit of God reveals it. So now He has taken me from an unwilling participant to someone who not only wants to, but someone who is tuned right in to the very heart and mind of God according to the Spirit. And I just happen to be a channel by which God prays the prayer that the Father wants to hear. Whew. Now, all of a sudden, moments ago, I was useless to Him because I didn't even want to pray. Now, all of a sudden, He's put the spark of desire within me. He's put the mind of Christ and the mind of the Father in me. And the Spirit of God Himself, knowing the mind of the Father, the Spirit of God Himself, the Scripture says, intercedes for us. And it's not just interceding on our behalf. It's interceding because we don't know how to. He intercedes for us according to the mind of God. All of it based on the provision of Christ. Remember what we said, our underlying foundation for this whole series on Ephesians is the idea that none of God's provision for us can take place outside of the context of being in Christ. You get outside of Christ, all bets are off. But for those of us in Christ, this amazing provision of powerful prayer kicks in. Lord, I'm in an external battle. I don't even know up from down. The enemy's got me. He's firing at me from every angle. I'm doing everything I can to stand. I'm doing everything I can to proclaim your word. God, I find myself in a situation where I feel pinned down. I need some air support. And so we say, God, put within me a desire to pray. And then I see and I feel and I sense that spark of the Spirit begin to rise within me. Okay, God, you've given me a willing heart now. Lord, help me, teach me, show me. I don't even know what needs to be prayed for. I don't even know how to pray for myself, much less how to pray for you. But the Spirit of God knows exactly what's going on in your life, and He knows exactly what's going on in my life. And more than that, He knows what God intends to be the eventual outcome for every one of us. And so when we yield ourselves to that Spirit of God, He not only gives us the desire, He gives us the very heart of God Himself to pray. And I've mentioned this analogy before, but I want to say it again because it bears repeating in this context. Can you imagine any more prayer, a prayer any more powerful than this? The child of God, forgiven by Christ, filled with the Spirit, that child of God praying, empowered by the Holy Spirit, who is God, based on the provision of Jesus, who is God, according to the mind of the Father, who is God. The child of God, empowered by God, in a way that was provided by God, according to the will of God. Tell me how there's any more powerful provision than that. And so I hear, and I don't bypass, and I don't just assume it's concluding words written in flowery language, But I hear the heart cry of the apostle when he says, pray in the Spirit. It's your only hope. It's your only help. It's your only air support. When you've done everything else and you find yourself under fire and you just don't know how you're going to make it, pray in the Spirit. So then the question would be this. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, as a Pentecostal, we're going to get to your party in just a minute, but this is important, okay? I know what time it is. So you guys are always patient with me. Thank you so much. As a Pentecostal, the temptation would be to jump immediately to this idea of praying in tongues. And by the way, I do not discount that. That is a powerful thing. There are sometimes, even if you know in your mind what to say, you don't know how to say it. And so the Spirit of God then at that moment can kick in and we just begin to pray in the Spirit. And we don't know what, we may not know and understand in our mind. We may not be praying with our understanding, but we can pray in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is bypassing all of our human fallibilities and our limited language abilities, and he's able to pray in that language apart from our own understanding and pray directly to the mind of God. But there are also some times the scripture says we're to pray with our understanding, and that too is praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit doesn't mean praying in tongues always. It simply means praying in alignment, having my heart in alignment with the Spirit of God. And it might mean a heavenly language, but it might mean a Spirit-empowered prayer, knowing exactly what I'm saying, knowing exactly what I'm praying. So yes, sometimes it will be our Pentecostal expression, the speaking in tongues. It might be that, but it is beyond that. It is much, much more than that. It is praying according to the provision of Christ. It is depending on God's word, because see, God's word is what settles it all. You know, there's some things you don't need the mind of Christ to understand. You can know it's not God's will for you to live in fornication. You don't have to pray about that. You can know that it's not God's will for you to live a life that is bound up by this. You can know that. You don't have to pray, Lord, is it your will that I steal this money? No, you don't have to pray that. God's word has already settled some things. And you can never go wrong by praying God's word, the sword of the Spirit. You can never. So pray that. If you don't know what else to pray, pray God's word. That's praying in the Spirit. It is a recognition that you are the creator. And even at my very best, I'm a creature. Humility that recognizes he is the source and we're just privileged that he allows us to participate. That's praying in the Spirit. It is a recognition that even when we've done all we can do, praying with our understanding and praying in alignment with the Spirit, even then it all falls short unless and until the Holy Spirit takes those prayers and perfects them at the throne of God. It is a praying in the Spirit is an awareness that all of this great provision God has for us comes through the finished work of Christ, because the Bible says that Jesus himself is our intercessor. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession on our behalf. That's praying in the Spirit. And as we'll see in the weeks ahead, praying in the Spirit is going to involve tenacity. It's going to involve constancy. It's going to involve stubbornness. It's going to involve selflessness. Praying in the Spirit. And so it's no wonder Paul would begin this particular section and close out this idea of God's provision for external battle by saying, listen, you may have all of the pieces of the armor in place, but make sure, the exclamation point, make sure we pray according to the Spirit, according to his leading, according to his prompting. So my friend, you're going to go through this week. I say this by faith. And I say this knowing because this is the way human nature works. You're going to go through this week, and there'll be a time, maybe one or two times throughout this next week, and you're going to know that you need to pray, and you're going to know that you need to spend time, but you're not going to want to. You're not going to have a desire to. You know that you should, but you're not going to want to. Ask Him to give you the want to. Ask Him to birth that spark of desire within you. God, I'm not even going to be able to get to the good stuff until I want to. God, put within me a want to. And then when you yield to that desire, that God-given desire, say, Lord, I'm here I am. I'm willing and I want to, but I'm not real sure where to start. He'll pick right up where He left off with giving you the want to, and He'll give you the what and the how to. And pretty soon, as we make that a discipline, as we discipline ourselves in that way, pretty soon we'll find that it's not some external task that is imposed upon me, but now it's something that just naturally flows out of my life. Amen? God has given to us amazing and powerful provision of prayer. Stand in truth. Stand in righteousness. Stand in faith. Stand in salvation. Stand on the gospel. But by all means, pray in the Spirit. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Lord, we confess to You today that there are far too many times that we don't even want to pray. That's an embarrassing thing to confess, Lord, but it's true, so we just as well be honest. There are times we don't even want to. There are times we'd rather do something else rather than pray. Lord, forgive us. But more than that, Lord, put within us a spark of desire. Draw us to Yourself in prayer. And then, Lord, when we get there, when we allow You to give us the want to, Lord, we're asking You to give us the how to. We don't even know what to say sometimes. Lord, sometimes You're going to put a song in our heart, and that'll be our prayer. Sometimes You're going to put a groaning and a weeping in our heart, and that's our prayer. Sometimes You're going to put a really well-known subject in our mind to pray about, and that will be our prayer in the Spirit. And there'll be sometimes we don't even know what to say, and You take over and speak to us and speak through us. And Lord, that is praying in the Spirit. God, we challenge and we commission this, Your family, to be people who pray in the Spirit. Thank You for Your amazing provision. Now may we walk in it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, I want to bless you on your way out the door. Is that okay? Father, I bless these, Your people, right now in Your name. I bless them, Lord, with a desire to pray. I bless them, Lord, with a want to draw near to You. I bless them, Lord, with a recognition that other things can be and should be laid aside. Lord, I bless these, Your people, with the desire to spend time in Your presence. We bless them in that way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Hey, love on each other on your way out the door. Praise the Lord. Good to have you here today.